Well, happy Feast of Tabernacles in the future. Yes, I appreciated Mr. Creech's sermonette because we do have to think about the Feast of Trumpets. And that's what we're here to observe, the Feast of Trumpets, not just the Feast of Tabernacles, which we all kind of jump and leapfrog. And, of course, we do have another one in between Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. So I want to wish everyone a happy Feast of Trumpets, a time of rejoicing, a fantastic plan of God. Our God has a 7-part plan. And earlier this year, we observed the first 3. Now, those 3 have been fulfilled in prophecy. Now we come into the fall festival season, the last 4. And these are prophesied to be fulfilled. Tremendous blessings, tremendous prophecies that we will be observing. And as Mr. Creech mentioned, a fantastic plan for each and every one of us. Our God is a loving God. His whole purpose for designing the plan was for mankind to be reconciled to him. A wonderful plan through creation and through the establishment of his holy days. We are tremendously blessed, every one of us, to know the plan of God. The world does not know it. And when this day is fulfilled, this world will know that there is a God and that Jesus Christ will be back to have vengeance upon this world. Now, I know this day has tremendous meaning of joy, as we heard about with the resurrection. And I talked about that last year in a sermonette about the resurrection. So I'm not going to concentrate on that today. But I want to talk about what happens, that what leads up to the return of Jesus Christ. And brethren, perilous times are coming. We understand that. The Bible warns us ahead of time that perilous times are coming. And it's going to lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be prepared for perilous times that are coming. And we can read over in Numbers, and because of time, I'm just going to refer to Numbers 29 and verse 1 and Leviticus 23 verse 4. This is a commanded assembly that we're commanded on the seventh day, or the first day of the seventh month, will be a holy convocation. That's what we are observing, the Feast of Trumpets. So you can refer to that. The original Hebrew, there's no trumpets are actually mentioned, as Scott gave a sermon on the Sabbath that I thought was fantastic. Because the emphasis is shouting with joy. Christ will come back. Yes, there'll be a trump. But he'll shout with joy because he's looking forward to this day and having the elect, the saints, resurrected. It's a fantastic part of God's plan. That's all part of this day as well. But, you know, leading up to this time when Christ will return, I mentioned about perilous times. This world is getting darker and darker. The light is slowly being extinguished and put out eventually. But we will have a light that will come back, a powerful light that will come in full power and full glory and will restore righteousness upon this earth. A fantastic part of the plan, and it's something that we need to look forward to, something we need to rejoice and be very, very thankful in reference to this day. In the original Hebrew, I mentioned about no trumpets are mentioned, but it refers to a teruah, which signifies the making of a loud noise. And again, Scott gave an excellent sermon on that, and I encourage anyone who has the opportunity to get that sermon. It'll make you prepared for this day, because we should be shouting with a loud shout of joy, knowing this world will no longer be influenced by the society and the world's influence of Satan. Now that time is another future holy day that we'll be talking about. But the thing that we see in this world, so much torment, and this world is turning so far away from God in every possible way. Our nation leads the world in abortion. Horrible crimes that we're going to pay the penalty as a nation for that. We see horrible conditions, mankind literally taking advantage of mankind, the abusiveness of it. We see situations involving pollution. God gave us a beautiful earth, and he told us to keep it, and we destroyed it. And unless God intervenes on our behalf, there'll be no one to survive. He said mankind would totally annihilate himself. It'll come to a point of destroying himself. So that's where we're at as we look at where we are heading towards the return of Jesus Christ. This is not a pleasant place to live. And it's going to get worse and worse. But we can rejoice and we can be glad that it's only going to be a short time. It's only going to be a short time that this will happen. A mighty trumpet announces the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Trumpets holds special excitement because it initiates the fall festival season. So it starts the fall festival season and the fulfillment of the prophecies in the last four parts of God's plan. It's the beginning. And with all the festivals, we have to look at the New Testament for understanding of what God has for us and the meaning and the symbolisms that God has for us. Most interesting is that the Bible reveals about Trump in connection with future prophecy events. As with all the feasts, we need to look at that. Pointing to the Feast of Trumpets is the number one emphasis. Scriptures tell us that there will be an earth-shaking trumpet that will announce the most important, the most historic, the most wonderful event that will ever happen for mankind. And that is the return of Jesus Christ. And he's coming for each and every one of us. That's the exciting and the joyful news for each and every one of us. He's coming back for us to restore this earth, to do away with the evil that mankind has created on his beautiful creation. And that he's coming back for each and every one of us. You can look at Matthew 24. This is a parallel scripture that goes along with Revelation. Matthew 24, and we'll look at verse 30 and 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth, notice, all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. They're not going to be happy. They're not going to be joyful seeing Christ return. No, they're going to be sad. They're going to be mourning. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud of heaven with power and with glory. He's not coming in a rapture concept, which has been discussed many times. People think that he's going to come in a secret rapture. No, he's coming in power and he's coming in great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elects from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So he's coming back for you and me. That's the exciting thing about this day. This is a day of rejoicing. It's a day of fantastic blessing. We are going to receive eternal life. Now, I often wonder, what's it going to be like to be a spirit? I think about that sometimes and wondering and looking forward to being changed from physical to spirit. And I thought, you know, we have a few examples similar that we can maybe slowly comprehend or possibly think about, could be very similar to. How many remember Star Trek? Scotty, beam me up. Well, I think it's going to be similar to that. We're going to be beamed up to heaven, and we're going to be with Jesus Christ. I also thought about rockets when I was a younger teenager, and I thought, you know, rockets is very similar to a spirit situation. And we have a situation where a rocket goes up into the sky and boom, it explodes with joy. Well, when Christ comes back with power and with glory, we're going to find ourselves up into the sky, meeting Christ in the air. And we're going to explode with joy. I'll give you a minute to get that. So there's a lots of things we can think about of what it's like to be a spirit being. It's going to be a fantastic up. It's going to be new. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fantastic. Awesome. And this is all part of the plan of God, why God gives us this holy day. Because we will be changed from physical to spiritual. And we will no longer have to deal with death. Death will be a thing of the past. It will be done away with. And when we're experiencing eternal life, we can think about all the fantastic things that we'll be able to do. Just, I've often wanted to fly. I'm sure most of you probably thought the same thing. Not in an airplane, but up in the sky like a bird. God created birds, and that's something, again, fantastic creation. We're going to be like birds flying. It says wings of eagles, like the wings of eagles. What a fantastic plan God has for us. The resurrection of the saints to glorious life to reign with Jesus Christ is called in the scriptures the first resurrection. We all have the opportunity to be part of that first resurrection. Later on, there will be a second resurrection, which we'll hear about that later on one of his holy days. Now, we heard about chapter 15 of Corinthians, so I'm not going to refer to that since we already talked about in chapter 15. So I'm going to go on. And again, there's no secret rapture. For those who still think there's a secret rapture, there's no secret rapture. You're going to be disappointed. Those who are looking forward, Christ comes secretly, and they'll be waiting, and all the events take place, and they're still waiting for the rapture. God's coming back for his people. He knows his people, and he will be coming back for them, so there will be no secret rapture. Well, many of the saints will be protected during the end time events, because these end time events are earth shaking. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the earth shaking events that are going to take place. But the saints will be protected from the end time events. We're told about that in Revelation chapter 12. Now, you may want to stay in Revelation, because we're going to be referring to Revelation quite a bit. Revelation chapter 12, we'll look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. So this time that Satan will have is a short time. And when the devil saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly to the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So there'll be about a 3.5-year period where God's people will be protected. Now we understand that this is before the return of Jesus Christ. There will be a place that we will be protected. So as the events take place, we're going to read about some of the events that take place. It's not going to be a pleasant time, brethren. It's going to be a very, very difficult time. But because of God's mercy and his love for each and every one of us, we will have the opportunity. Now, whether we will be there or not, that's strictly up to you as individuals and God. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. This will be on the earth that we'll be placed. Not up in heaven like some people think we're going to be whisked off in a secret rapture. In a place of safety. Now you can also read about the kingdom of heaven be established on the earth in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to refer to that because of time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. You can also write down Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and Revelation 5, verse 10. You can write those scriptures down in reference to the kingdom of God being established here on earth. Those who have part in the first resurrection will rule with Jesus Christ on the earth. Again, a fantastic blessing for each and every one of us. Eternal life in the kingdom of God will be our goal, is what we're looking forward to. And it will be fulfilled on this day. And it will be offered for all those who are given his blessings. We realize that God calls and chooses, and not everybody answers the call. But everybody will be given an opportunity. That's the real blessing that God has for mankind. Now, many people think and have a limited perspective of what Jesus Christ is going to be doing. I mentioned about many think about a rapture concept. They think that only his first coming is all that there is. Many assume that the suffering that Jesus Christ filled their sin, and they don't have to do anything else. That's it. Just wait for the return of Jesus Christ. But he, along with the Father, is a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love, as well as a God of forgiveness. And so it's his desire to forgive all of mankind. When Jesus comes the second time, he's going to be the Lion of Zion in Jerusalem. To punish those who will rebel against God, he's going to rise up. We can read about that in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the books and to loose the seven seals.'" Now, this is very important. He's going to loosen the seven seals. That is the preparing the way for true peace on the earth for all of mankind. The end time sequence of events is pictured as Christ unveiling a scroll and unrolling it and breaking it open to its seven seals. One by one, as we read in Revelation, they're going to be opened, and the sequence of events, the seals, will bring destruction upon the earth. Tremendous amount of destruction on the earth. Jesus described in his prophecy about his return over in Matthew 24. I mentioned that. I'm just going to refer to that. Matthew 24. You can also look at Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21. These are crises that will be growing in continual frequency and in intensity. So it's going to get worse and worse, brethren, as time progresses, leading up to that time when Jesus Christ must return, or else mankind would destroy himself. The opening of the first four seals is over in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we're told about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You can read about that. Again, I'm just going to refer to it quickly, representing false religion, as it also refers to over in Matthew 24, war, famine, and death by pestilence and various diseases. Those are the four first seals. The fifth seal represents the persecution of God's people. You can read about that. And the Great Tribulation, when God will come back to punish the nations that are modern descendants of Israel. Again, it's a shame that our nation has turned its back on God. What we've done as a nation is a tragedy. God's intent was to work with his people. And we have received the blessings through Abraham. And we were given the knowledge and the truth. And unfortunately, our nation has turned further and further away from God. And now it's going to suffer the penalty. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, how holy and true, does you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwelt on the earth?' And the white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little while." So they have to rest just a little while yet, for a season, "until their fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed." So again, persecution will come as we understand this. It also refers to that over in Matthew 24, verse 21. And you can also look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. I have a lot of scriptures, and because of time, I'm just going to quote some of these. I'm not going to read them. Take the time to read these. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, Matthew 24, verse 21, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And then we go to the sixth seal, and that's over in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. "And I beheld, and he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." So there's going to be all kinds of physical signs that Christ is coming. But we have to go through the seals first. "And the stars of the heaven fell onto the earth. Even a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken like a mighty wind." So there's going to be a lot of shaking on this earth. "The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island will be moved out of its place." So this earth is going to be like rocking, but not for good. It's going to be rocking for bad, because it's going to be on the verge of destruction. There's going to be a lot of kings, it says in verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, because they know that Christ is coming back, and he's going to come back in full vengeance. And they said to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb,'" which is Christ. "For the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" we will be able to stand, brethren. We are the ones that will be able to stand because we understand that God is giving us His Holy Spirit, enables us to be able to stand and face whatever comes our way. Now that's the sixth seal. The heavenly signs of the sixth seal are announced of the day of the Lord, with fearful people crying out, for the great day of the Lord has come. Likewise, the prophet Joel also, and I'm going to refer to Joel again, I'm not going to turn there because of time. I want you to look some of these scriptures up. Joel tells us of the heavenly signs that will happen before the coming of the great and awesome, and it is an awesome day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, you can write that down. So the period of the seven seals that follow Revelation is also referred into that time. The day of the Lord is the time of God's major intervention on the earth. This age of Satan, which is this causing all the pain and the sorrow and the suffering, is because of Satan. It's his world right now. But God's coming back through Jesus Christ, and he's going to reestablish righteousness back on this earth. And he's going to restore the true purpose for mankind. It's a fantastic day. The day of the Lord, in the eyes of people, are thinking it's a holy day in their eyes. The day of the Lord. Some think Sunday is the day of the Lord. But they don't realize what the day of the Lord really is. It's not a time of rejoicing for this earth, because it's coming back for a time of reestablishing righteousness. This earth is so sadly messed up. And Christ is going to come back and clean this earth up and correct all the problems that mankind has created. You can look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. And Joel chapter 3, verse 14. It's a great day of his wrath. Numerous prophecies describe the fierceness of God. God hates what man has done. He loves his creation, but he hates what man has done. Horrible things that he's done to this earth. And at this day, he's forcing mankind to realize no longer will they be in control. No longer will Satan be in control. He's coming back to take control of this earth. And we can rejoice at that, because if he didn't, we would be destroyed. This world would be destroyed because of mankind. So it is a fantastic joy to know that this day does picture a happy time as well as a sad time. It's sad to see this world going away from God and turning and doing all the evil things that it's done. It's a terrible time of tribulation that's coming upon this earth because of mankind's sin and evil that he has done. But it's a joyful time knowing that Christ is going to clean this mess up, and he's going to reestablish righteousness for each and every one of us to be part of. We can rejoice at that. Be assured that Jesus Christ is sending these plagues and other punishments on the earth, and he will be protecting his faithful people. So we will not have to suffer the consequences that this world is going to be facing. I mentioned about there will be some martyrs. The Bible does talk about martyrs, but God knows who they are. He will give them what they need and strengthen them so that they will be able to face whatever they need to face. So martyrs will happen. But for the majority of the individuals, he promises to protect them. And so we have that promise. Because you have kept my commandments to preserve, I will keep you from the hour of the trial which shall come upon you and the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's Revelation 3:10. You can also look at Revelation 7, verse 3. Again, I mentioned I got a lot of scriptures. I wasn't sure how much time I was going to have, so I kind of prepared extra, and now I realize I probably have too much. And, of course, you want to eat lunch. Of course, we have till 3 o'clock, right? No, okay. I won't go till 3 o'clock. After each of the first three trumpets of the seven trumpets, devastation, destruction befalls the earth. Revelation chapter 8. Let's look at Revelation chapter 8. We'll look at verse 1. And when he had opened the seven seals, There was silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour. And then it says, he saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So now we're talking seven trumpets and seven events that's going to take place. And the fourth trumpet announces a time of darkness. We talked about the first four. Now the fourth trumpet talks about a time of darkness. Revelation 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. And the earth part of, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, and the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not. So the earth is going to dramatically be changed. The stars will not give their light. The moon will not shine fully. And a third part of the earth will become dark. The day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. The moon will also have its limitations. So there's going to be signs in the heavens that mankind will have no excuse to say, God, you never warned me. You never told me about this. It'll happen. It'll be at their time, and they will be given a warning. The fifth seal is a mighty army suddenly comes on the scene. And we can read about that in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12. Again, I'm just going to refer to that. And they're going to torment for about 5 months at this mighty army. Will be established. It'll be about a 200-man army coming up. On the sixth seal, it says a giant army of about 200 million will come. Now, that's a huge army. And they think they have a lot of power and they have a lot of might. And they're going to come and they're going to have, in their mind, they're going to fight those who oppose them. But when Christ returns, they're going to suddenly attack and unite together this mighty army, and they think they're going to overcome Jesus Christ. And so they're going to actually try to fight Jesus Christ. One would think that from this understanding of all the events that are leading up to this point, that they would want to repent. They would want to ask God for forgiveness of their evil ways. But this is just going to stir them even more. They're going to blaspheme God. They're going to curse God and say it's your fault for all this happening. And not repent and not change. And that's why, again, all these things are going to happen. They're not going to repent at all. They're going to actually blame God for all that's happening. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. Now, when the seventh angel sounds, he announces a wonderful and yet terrifying time. The wonderful events are the coronation as Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll also have the resurrected saints. And we're looking forward to those that we know personally that will be resurrected, those that have been called and chose. The last trump, the terrifying events of the seven plagues, we'll see. Now, it continues with the last seven events of the last seven plagues. So there's a lot of things happening, a lot of exciting things, and a lot of horrible things that are going to happen on this earth. The plagues that take place. Revelation 16 goes on to describe the seven last plagues. Again, I'm just going to refer to them. The first is a terrible affliction on people. The second is on the seas and the creation and the creatures. The third is on the rivers and the water. The fourth is the sun, which creates scorching heat. Now, this is all happening, and these soldiers are all experiencing this. And it's interesting because, like I say, the fifth plague, also darkness and painful sores. So you would think after all this, they're still not going to repent. It's remarkable. Satan puts in the hearts of men so much hatred and anger and bitterness that people cannot repent. They can't even change. That shows how mankind is destroyed by Satan. And all these events that are taking place, you would think that they would possibly repent or realize the errors of their ways and change. But no, unfortunately not. And they'll gather themselves together in the place called Armageddon, Revelation 16:16, which means a mount or hill in Megiddo. This place is northwest of Jerusalem, so there's going to be a gathering together. The scriptures also refer to the battle of the great almighty God. As well, it will be in around Jerusalem. So there again, it's climaxing. Now we're getting to the point where it's coming to a climax. The seventh angel announces incredible cataclysmic events. There'll be noises and thunder and lightnings. Again, all this is happening around them. There'll be a great earthquake, mighty and great earthquake. And Noah has never, ever been before. And so not occurred ever since man on earth. Now, we have earthquakes, but nothing like this earthquake. This earthquake is going to be a real shakedown. It's going to be a real major earthquake. And great hail from heaven will fall on men, hail about the weight of a ton. Men will continue to blaspheme God. I just find that amazing. I guess we just don't have the same heart because God looks at our heart and he realizes that that's why he calls us, because we are to be different. And we can pity these individuals because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. They have a heart of bitterness, a heart of stone that they still refuse and blaspheme God because of the plagues of the hail and the plagues of the exceeding great. Now we come down to the point where Christ is coming back, and he's coming back in full power and glory. Brethren, what a fantastic understanding. He's coming back for us. We are very, very blessed. Now this day has yet to be fulfilled. It is one of the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled at the return of Jesus Christ. Now my question for you is, what are we to do while we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? What are we supposed to do? We just sit back and say, okay, I'm waiting. Whenever you're ready, God, I'm waiting. Unfortunately, some people feel that. Some people have gotten to the point in life that they're just waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. They're not doing anything. Is that what God expects us to do while we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, to just sit back and wait for his return? I think it's very obvious. There is something we need to do while we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. There is something we need to do. So I'm going to give you a few suggestions of things that we can do while waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, these are suggestions. You have the right to choose whether to do them or not. I can't force you to do something that you don't want to do. God will not force you to do anything you don't want to do. But brethren, he expects us to do certain things while we're waiting. First one is seeking God with our whole heart. Seeking God with our whole heart. Now again, I have a lot of scriptures, so I'm going to refer to some of them very quickly. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the Psalms, the book of Psalms. And I'm going to refer to Psalms, a couple here. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10. And they that know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek you. So God will not forsake us if we seek him with our whole heart and our desire to do what is right. So we have the opportunity, while the time is here, to seek God. There's coming a time when mankind will not be able to seek God. He says, seek him while he may be found. That's one of the scriptures in the Bible. And so, brethren, we have the time now to seek him while he may be found. But he won't forsake us if we seek him. We can also look at Psalms 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. So he looks down from heaven and he observes what men are doing. He sees if there are any that did understand and seek him or seek God. So God is looking down. He is watching the events of this world. And he is observing who is seeking him and who is seeking understanding. That is very clear. They have all gone aside. They have all together become filthy, it says. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? That's a good question. Mankind, the knowledge is there. It's just a matter of whether we seek it or not. So we have to ask ourselves, while we're waiting for Jesus Christ, we need to be seeking knowledge and understanding and seeking God and drawing relationship. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching or seeking. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meal, and they shall come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, so people say, well, when's Christ coming? Is he coming tomorrow? Is he coming next week? There's been all kinds of predictions. I've even heard somebody say he's coming today. And they're expecting a great calamity today. It's very obvious. No man knows the time or the hour. We can know the season by the events that lead up, as we heard about. But we don't know the time or the hour. But anyway, as it says here, and if he shall come in the second watch, or if he comes in the third watch, and find those, blessed are those servants. So the important thing is, when he does come, he'll be watching to see if we will be seeking him. And that's the important thing. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. To them who by patience, and now that's very important, to them who by patience continue. Brethren, it's going to be a long ride. Many of us have been riding for a long time waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Some of us may never see till we're resurrected the return of Jesus Christ. Some of us may be alive at his return. Either way, it's been a long ride. And we have to have patience. We need to continue in well-doing. Seek, and this is what we're seeking for, glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. This is what we're seeking as we're seeking God, by doing well, by receiving glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. That is what he's bringing back for us. That is what he's giving us. These are his promises that he says he will give to us. So we need to be seeking him and staying close to God. Because when these events take place, it's going to shake our faith. And we need to be strong, faithful, loyal people of God. And it's going to test us whether we're going to be faithful and endure to the end. One more, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 in this section of seeking God. Matthew chapter 6. And you know this one, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's a memory scripture that many of you have memorized. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, we need to be seeking God. So that's one of the first things we need to do. Now, while we're seeking God, we also have to wait for God. And that's probably one of the biggest challenges for mankind, is patience and waiting. Because we know when these events take place, it's just a matter of time when Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go back to Psalms again. I mentioned Psalms, one of my favorite books, so I do refer to Psalms a lot. Psalms 27. We'll look at verse 14. Psalms 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. So we got to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He's coming. He says he's coming. And he shall strengthen your heart so that you won't fail. He will strengthen our hearts. He'll give us the strength we need to wait for him. And I say on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Let's also look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Brethren, that's part of waiting, crying out to God and beseeching him and asking him that we may be worthy to be part of his family, and that we continue to seek him and wait for him and crying out to him when we face trials that sometimes we struggle with. Because our trials will test us as to whether we're going to remain faithful or not. This world will test us. Psalm 63. Now, Psalm 63, I'm just going to refer a couple of verses. You can look at verse 1 through 8. I'll read a couple of them. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. I want you to picture that. Thirsty, dry land with your mouth is just clinging, desiring moisture. That's how we should be seeking God, desiring. We want to be seeking Him and waiting for Him, longing for Him, knowing that this will be fulfilled. We can have the joy, fantastic, to see the power and your glory, so that I have seen you in the sanctuary. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. This is a time of praise, that we should be praising God. Thus I will bless you with while I live. I will lift my hands. And David set examples of that. Of dancing in the streets with joy. And Scott talked about that in his sermon. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow, and the fatness of my lips shall praise you with joyful lips. Fantastic. When I remember upon you on my bed. Now, this is very important. This is David talking here. It's a psalm of David. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. That's part of waiting, brethren. That's part of us. When we're in our bed thinking about God and asking God and meditating on God in the night watches. That's all of what we need to be doing. These are some of the things that we need to be doing while waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 6. Therefore turn you to your God. Now, we've been very, very blessed because we've had the opportunity of knowing who God is, the one and true God. We've been very, very blessed. The God that keeps mercy and judgment, and we need to wait on God continuously. So it's not just for a short period of time. It's continually waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. So that's a second area that we need to be doing as we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned about obeying God. We also have to bear fruit. We have to obey God and bear fruit. John chapter 15. Now here Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples over in John chapter 15. But we can apply to us as well because we are his chosen people. We'll look at verse 4. And here is his way we were able to stand and bear fruit and obey God. John chapter 15, verse 4 says, Abide in me, and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit. So we can't do it ourselves. We're the branches, brethren. We can't do it ourselves, except it abides in the vine. And the vine is Jesus Christ. No more shall you, except you abide in me. Jesus Christ in verse 5 says, I am the vine. So it's Jesus Christ that we're holding on to and we're abiding with. You are the branches. That's us, brethren. We are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And that's what we have the opportunity at this time to bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that is true. Without God's Holy Spirit and without Christ living in us, we will not bear fruit, the good fruit that he wants us to bear of Galatians 5, of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 10. I'm breaking into the thought here, but I think it's important. Because as we're bearing fruit and developing, it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what we should be doing while we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Developing fruit, increasing in knowledge, and staying close to God. And it's pleasing to God that we do this. He wants us to do this. We'll look at one more verse, John chapter 14. We'll go back to John again. Christ talking to his disciples. He's also referring to us. John chapter 14. We'll look at 23, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if a man loves me, now if we love God, and we say we love God, it's not just lip service. There's something we have to do. It says here, if you love me and keep my words, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, keeping his words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and abide in him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not, and there are individuals that claim they love God, but they really don't, if they don't keep his sayings, keeping not my sayings, and the words which hears is not mine, but the Father which sent me, says in verse 24. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, that is what gives us the ability to keep his word. It's not our ability. We're going to fail miserably if we're going to try to do it ourselves. He says it's the Holy Spirit that will enable us to be able to obey and bear fruit. So, brethren, what a wonderful blessing that is as well. Another thing we can do while we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ is to encourage each and every one of us. Brethren, when the times come, and they are coming, Jesus gives us the prediction, the prophecies that will happen. It's going to be very, very tough. But we need to encourage you to hang in there. Do what you know you got to do. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming with the crown of glory, and we're going to receive that crown of glory. But we have to be faithful. And we have to encourage each other. Because sometimes people get discouraged, they lose faith. We need to reach out to those individuals who are struggling from time to time in faith. And let them know that we're here to help them, to be there, be part, and encouraging. Let's look at John chapter 10. We're in the book of John. I'll just stay there. John chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 27. It says here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Brethren, this is encouraging words for each and every one of you. Nobody can take you out of God's family unless you do it yourself. We need to remain faithful. We need to encourage. Hang in there. Christ is coming. We all are going to be rejoicing when the day of the Lord comes. Yes, it will be a very difficult time too, but it will be a time of rejoicing. And we need to encourage one another. Don't give up the faith. Don't give up. I know trials will come, and they can be trials of strong trials that can really cause us to sometimes weaken. But brethren, let's encourage each other. Let's help each other. Let's be there for each other as we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 3. First Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And that means be strong not only for yourself but for others. Be strong for others, brethren. Set an example of letting them know you do care for each other. We're here together. We're all going to be in the kingdom of God together. In the family of God. What a fantastic plan God has for us. We need to encourage to hang in there, brethren. Christ is coming. We may have to ride a rough road for a little while, but it's going to be a short, rough road. And when Christ does finally fulfill this day, we can all rejoice together. So let's continue to encourage one another, brethren. One more, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. I think this is encouraging, and we can encourage each other with these words. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, in me, in every one of us, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's looking forward to the fulfillment of this day, just like we're looking forward to the fulfillment of this day. But we need to encourage each other. Yes, perilous times are coming. They will be difficult. I don't want to paint an easy brush. It's going to be hard times. But brethren, we can encourage each other. We can help each other. We can be there for each other. Because we're going to be together in the kingdom. We need to be together now and prepare for the kingdom and to be part of the kingdom. One more area. Watch my time. I'll move along. Endure to the end. We can't go halfway. We can't go three quarters of the way and stop. We got to go all the way to the end. Now that end, whether it's our physical life, waiting in the grave for the return of Jesus Christ to call out with a shout, with a joy of those who are in the grave, or whether we are alive to see Christ at the return of Jesus Christ, we have to endure. We have to endure to the end. And that may be our biggest challenge, enduring. Because sometimes people get weary. The Bible even talks about weary, getting weary and well-doing. And they can give up very easily. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 13. Of course, we know the scripture. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Brethren, if we want to be in God's kingdom, we got to endure to the end. Not halfway, not three quarters, not seven-eighths, all the way to the end. And whatever that end is. Again, whether I mentioned whether it's the end of our life and we're waiting in the grave for the return of Christ, or whether we have the blessing. It's going to be a blessing for whoever will see Christ returning in power and glory, and the skies open up, and then we'll be raised with and raised to meet him in the air. What a fantastic blessing. But we can't go halfway and give up and just say, I'm tired. I've been waiting and waiting. And I've heard people say this, and it hurts my heart when I hear people say they've been waiting and waiting. I'm just tired of waiting. Well, brethren, God says we have to patiently wait, and that we have to endure to the end. I hope you don't get weary in well-doing and that you get tired of waiting. Because it's going to be a fantastic blessing if we're willing to wait. What a fantastic gift God is giving us. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll look at verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast, endure, hold fast. These are strong words for us, brethren. Hold fast that which is good. The kingdom of God is going to be fantastic. It's going to be a wonderful blessing for each and every one of us. But we got to hold fast, and we got to do that which is good. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. These are fantastic words for us, brethren, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, the teachings that Jesus Christ has given us, and what we need to do, whether by word or by epistles. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was encouraged to encourage the brethren to stand fast and hold on to the teachings. Timothy, he's one of my favorite books as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 through verse 1 and 3. Therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard of me among the witnesses, and the same commit you to faithful men. We need to be faithful men and women of God. We need to endure. who shall be able, and we need to be able to teach each other and encourage each other, as I mentioned, as the time draws on. You therefore endure hardness. Now he's telling us there's going to be hardness. So he's giving us the warning. But as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we need to endure to the end. I couldn't finish a sermon without referring back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Now, most of us men and women, we're no great person. We are the weak and the chosen ones that God said he's called. And that should keep us humble. That should be encouraging, and that should be helpful to make us realize, you know, without God in our lives, we're nothing. This world is nothing without God. But over in Revelation 3, verse 5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So again, brethren, our names will be written in the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You can drop down to verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. What do we have? We have God's Holy Spirit. We have the plan of God. And the understanding of what he's doing for mankind. We need to hold on to that. Hold that fast. Grasp onto it. Make sure you're holding on to it tightly. Don't give it up. Don't ever give up. Unfortunately, some do. They give it up. But we're told, hold fast, that no man takes your crown. Isn't that fantastic, brethren, to know we have a crown that's coming and that we need to hold fast. And we'll receive that crown if we endure to the end. One more scripture, Revelation 22. I'll refer to the last book of the Bible. Revelation 22. And we'll look at verse 12. Here again, Jesus Christ is talking to us and to mankind. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according to his works shall be. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Brethren, we have a fantastic plan of God. I want to do my conclusion here. So what does the Feast of Trumpets picture? A lot of things. Destruction on the earth. War against mankind. Resurrections. Fantastic plan of God, resurrections. And the kingdom of God. And Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords returning to the earth. That's what this Feast of Trumpets pictures. It portrays everything that happens from the angels blowing the first trumpet to the seventh trumpet when Christ returns. The enemies that fight against Christ, it pictures that time. Global warning of catastrophes that will take place. It paves the way for peace and the kingdom of God. We will be observing the next holy day in a very short time. That will be the continuation of the plan of God.